I want you to just read. Would you stand? And I want to read in Galatians chapter 2. I want to go right on with our study there today about the fight for freedom. If I had a PowerPoint, I would say the fight for freedom, okay? Some things are worth fighting for. And freedom is what? Never free. There's a high price. It costs God a lot for our freedom. And we've been going verse by verse through Galatians. I appreciate Brother Curtis for sharing the word. And during a series like this, we will have many breaks. There may be some sermons I want someone else to preach. There may be times that we do something different. So, you know, we're open to the Holy Spirit. But I do know this. When the Holy Spirit led Paul to write down these words, he didn't just write one little passage here and that be it, or somewhere or something else. It's a letter. It starts and the thought flow goes all the way through. The message builds on itself. I think that's the value of sometimes preaching through a book of the Bible. You get the whole message of the book in the order that God originally gave it. Because you realize when the Bible was written, there was no such thing as chapter breaks and verse breaks. Those were added later by mankind, so it's easier to find passages. So we have gone through chapter 1, and we're starting chapter 2. Read it with me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. You remember, Paul is giving kind of a little history. There's false teaching going on among the Galatian churches. There's those who have come in and they're trying to undermine Paul's authority as an apostle and as a preacher. They've tried to change the gospel up. That's why in chapter 1 he said that that if you hear any gospel, whether it's by any man or me or even an angel, that's different than the gospel you receive, let that person be accursed, right? So this is very important. So he's still giving a little background, a little defense here, talking about how he's fighting for the truth of the gospel. All right, verse 2. He's talking about going up to Jerusalem. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism, or shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or to the Jews. They desired only one thing, that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Father, bless your word, open up our hearts, speak to us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, all right, now, wow, you say, what else does that have to do with the fight for freedom? We're gonna get there, all right? We're going to get there in just a minute. I like to be down there, but when I'm down there, a lot of times people say, well, when you're down there, that's good, you're closer, but if somebody's tall in front of me, I can't see you. So anyway, I'll try to stay up here. There's this whole thing is about this message. There's this truth. There's this good news that we call the gospel, and it's the story that's above every story. What's the story above every story? Guys here on Wednesday night, it's the story of his glory. That all the way through, from eternity to eternity, that's what it's about. It's about how God created human beings differently than he created the animals. He breathed into us the breath of life. He gave human beings a mind, will, and emotion. All right? Different than the animals. That we were sovereignly then, by God, given the ability. We were sovereignly, by God, given the ability to make choices. And to make decisions. We were given by God the ability to choose whether we're not like the animals that operate on instinct. We are able to choose whether we're going to respond to God's love or reject God's love. yet we willfully turned against our Lord and our Creator. I'm not just talking about Adam and Eve. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. We've all sinned. We've all violated our relationship with a perfect and holy God. Because He is perfect and holy, He cannot ignore that sin. The result is that sin has separated us from this perfect and holy God. It had the potential to do that, not just for now, but for eternity, to separate us from God forever. There was only one solution. There was only one who had the ability to achieve that solution. And He was the one who had been wronged. He was the very one who had been sinned against. I'm talking about God. Our sins must be paid for with an eternal price. And since God is perfect and demands absolute perfection, the one paying that price must be perfect. Since it is an eternal price, the one paying that price must himself be eternal. No beginning, no end. Since the wages of sin is death, the one paying that price must die. This promise about this message, that's what it's all about. And I know you know this story, but I never get tired of this story. And it has to do, we're coming to Galatians 2. This promise about this is what it's all about. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God gave a promise. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, He talked about that the seed of the woman would come and crush the serpent, meaning Satan's head. He said He might bruise his heel, talking about the cross, the crucifixion, and all that, but He's going to crush Satan's head. There, God promised that one's going to come and deliver us from this. Now, you might want to put your, if you got your Bible app, bookmark it. If you got your Bible, get your finger over there in Acts chapter 15, because the passage we're reading has everything to do with that. All right, back to the promise. The promise was given in the garden. The promise was illustrated in Noah's day through the ark, which the ark was, are you with me? Listen to this. You need to hear this. You need to get this. The ark was an object lesson of God's grace and God's mercy and God's willingness to deliver us from His own judgment that we brought upon ourselves. And then later on, God singles out a man named Abraham. And God confirms His promise by making a covenant with this man named Abraham. He told him that there would be one born through him. He's an old man, doesn't have any children, but yet God says, you're going to not just have children, but they're going to become a nation. And through you is going to be born one who is going to be a blessing to all other nations. I got a plan, I got a promise. This one that would be born will be our deliverer. Abraham believed this. Abraham trusted God. And what God said that he would do. It's not just that Abraham had a belief in it. He gave his whole being to it. He was all in. Leave his home country. Go wherever God says go. Now, was Abraham perfect? We know he made some mistakes. But it says right there that when Abraham did that, Abraham believed. Abraham had faith, is what we call it. It was more than just, yeah, I hear you. It was, I give my whole self to it. I trust it. I rely on what you said. And when God said that, when he did that, when he put his faith in God's provision, what God said that he would do, even though it hadn't happened yet, it allowed God to go ahead and credit it to Abraham as what the Bible calls righteousness. God counted it as righteousness. What does that mean? That means God would now look at Abraham, even though he was a sinner, as if he were right, as if he were perfect, as if he were square with God's perfect holiness. That's amazing. Abraham received this, you might say, on credit because of his faith in God's provision. Later on, the law was given through Moses. The law was given to foreshadow the fulfillment of this promise. And to show us also how much sin we have. and how much we need help, how much we need a deliverer, a savior. All the sacrifices, all the symbolism, all the crazy rules showed us these things, that there was this one that was coming, a Messiah. In the Greek, it's Christos. That's where we get the word Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the deliverer is going to come. And when he comes, he will be fully God and yet fully human at the same time. He then is the only one who was the fulfillment of that promise. He is the only one who was worthy as the lamb that God gives. Remember the story with Abraham? Remember how he was supposed to offer his son? Remember how God offered a lamb as a substitute? So his son didn't have to be sacrificed. This is what God's telling us. I am giving my son as the lamb who will be your substitute to pay your price that you owe. So that then when you believe in that and you trust in that and you put faith in that, the price that he paid is applied to your life. Just like Abraham believed in what God was going to do. You believe what God has done and it's credited to your account, payment for your sins. And then the righteousness of Christ is then also credited to your account. Because as one of the songs Seth leads us in, holiness is Christ in me. This is what it's all about. This one that was coming. So now, when we trust in that, Christ's righteousness, and we receive it by faith just like Abraham did, Christ's righteousness is deposited into our account. We're born again. We're a new person. We now have a living and powerful relationship with God because that sin that separates us has been paid for by the only one qualified and able to do it and who did it. We have a relationship with God. More than that, his presence actually comes into us through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Back up a minute. This is awesome. This is the gospel. I mean, this is about how our lives are changed. This is how that we are set free from sin. This is how God has done this for us. Not just that he's reserving me a spot in heaven, but now you are part of his family. Now you're part of his kingdom. Now you're part of his army. And God is building his eternal kingdom. All the things of this world are going to pass away. Which side are you on? Back up just a minute to Abraham. Would you do that? Are you there with me? Back up to Abraham. Remember that? Remember God? All this involved all the way back there. God gave Abraham a sign. God gave Abraham a symbol about this whole thing. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know why throughout the years in our churches we've been too coward to preach boldly what the Word of God is very open about. You know? I don't know. Somehow we think we're better than the Bible. I don't know. It involved, the sign that God gave Abraham involved something that was to be done to the male reproductive organ. Am I not right here? Come on, you guys. Help me out. Oh, where is he going with this? No, talking about the sign that God gave of circumcision. Now, the promise was from a guy who was not able to have children, and it was going to be this one that was coming was going to be from his descendants. So the marking that God said of you and all your people, because it's through this line that I'm going to do this, this line of people, I'm going to bring fulfillment of this promise into the world. It involves, okay, I don't need to talk to you about the birds and the bees, but I think you get it. It's going to involve them having children. And isn't it interesting that God said this reproductive part of the male is going to be marked in a very severe way. And it's going to be a visible symbol and reminder of this promise that someone is coming, that one is going to be born. And you do this by faith, not just that this is something that, boy, yeah, we went through that, or my little boy was 8 days old, we made him go through that, woo, everything's okay now. No, it's not about that. See, the symbol himself was not the promise. Are you with me here? Are you with me? Come on. The symbol was not the promise. The symbol represented the promise. But all of a sudden, we get our eyes on the symbols. We get our eyes on the stuff. And the stuff that represents the real thing becomes more important than the real thing. Christ was born. He went to the cross and he died on the cross for our sins, rose again, ascended back into heaven. Now, for those who are being born again and understanding this and believing in Christ and understanding that the Messiah Prince came, number one, to deliver us from our sins, and he was our atonement, he was our sacrifice, he was our covering. We have salvation now. Whether you're raised in that whole thing of learning the law of Moses and being a Jew, or whether you are some lost heathen out here, never heard anything about the real God and worship the sun, the moon, and stars, all of them are understanding this and hearing about this, putting faith in this. They're being baptized, showing that they publicly testify that they are identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They're following Christ. Now that the real thing has come, now that the one who the symbol symbolized has already materialized, the symbol is no longer necessary. Right? The symbol is no longer. The lesson was faith that God's going to provide. One is coming. Well, after he was there, it was a reminder to have faith in the promise. Now the promise has been fulfilled. So it's not necessary to do this. You can do this. You can take that sign. Man, you could be circumcised, but you're not doing that to be saved. The promise has already happened. You can either do it or not do it. It doesn't matter. It has no effect. But not everybody saw it that way. And that brings us to Galatians chapter 2. Now you're wondering why all this is going on, why Paul's talking about all this. I just told you. You need to get it together. I'm shocked how many times people have been in church all their lives and we know all these bits and pieces of the Bible. We don't even have a clue how it all fits together. We don't even get the big picture. So there are some Jewish people who have heard this about Christ and they want to believe him as the Messiah. But listen to me. They're not willing to get their focus off the symbols and traditions and totally embrace Jesus, the real thing. As I said, it's no longer necessary to have symbols, since the one who they symbolized had come. But now it's all about him. All right, you got that? It's not about the symbols. It's about the one. Yeah, that's where our focus needs to be. We get our focuses on the symbols too often. And so it's possible for us to do that, get our focus off of Christ and his grace and focus on other things. That's why we need to hear this today. The freedom that Christ had purchased on the cross in this time, in Paul's time as well as in our time, was under attack. And he said, this is worth dying for. There were Jews that were willing to even say that salvation came by faith in Christ, but that wasn't enough. Something had to be added to it. They sought in some way to combine believing in Jesus with obedience to the Jewish law, especially circumcision. In practice, they taught that both were necessary for salvation. Paul preached salvation was by faith alone in Christ alone. And so the Judaizers were trying to discredit Paul. They're trying to say he wasn't really an apostle. They're trying to say that's not what the guys in Jerusalem are teaching. They were trying to say, well, you know, and then this is important, y'all, because we don't want it being said that, well, there's different types of gospel out there. That's Paul's already said, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you received, let them be accursed. There's only one. There's not a gospel of Paul and a gospel of Peter and a gospel of John and a gospel of James. All the gospels that God even used the different ones to write is the same gospel. It's the same message. They're not different. That's what Paul's fighting for here. And if this isn't one, what would happen is Christianity would become nothing more than just a weird sect of Judaism. Is all it would have been. And that's why we arrive at this chapter with this situation. And that's why Paul has told them that when God called him, that he was called to be an apostle just like the others, 11 now. And of course, Judas was replaced, but you know what I'm talking about. Just like them, I was called personally by Jesus. Jesus called them all. Matthias had to take a vote after Judas died in the upper room there. But yet, God called Paul. God called him personally. Jesus personally appeared to him. Jesus personally taught him. He said, my gospel, I didn't get from Peter and James. Everybody else had to get it that way, but he was unique. You need to understand, Paul was unique. Paul was called by God, and he was taught by God. He said, the gospel I see, that's why he said it was by revelation. It was directly from Jesus. I didn't go to Jerusalem. I went up there, remember last chapter, I went up there one time, visited with, you know, and I was gone. And then after 14 years, if you put all the time together that he spent in Arabia and in Damascus and in Antioch, it's like 17 years after he was saved. finally, he goes to Jerusalem and has a big powwow with all of the leaders. So what he's trying to say is, I don't need their authority because guess where my authority comes from? Jesus. Now, Paul was unique. I think anybody else going around preaching needed those guys' authority. That's why they ordained deacons and ministers in all the local areas. They gave their blessing. We checked this guy out. He's on track. He's on target. That's why we ordained, by the way. It's just our saying. He's not just saying this himself. We recognize God has called this person, and we give our blessing to it, and so forth. But Paul was different. He was an apostle. Just like Jesus personally called the others, he personally called Paul. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. Because, see, if they can strike down his authority, they can strike down his message. And they didn't like his message because his message was salvation comes by faith in Christ alone. They didn't like that. And so he says, I went after 14 years to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. So he goes with Barnabas. We know there were some others that went, but he specifically mentions Titus. And Titus is taken as an object lesson of here is a Gentile. Now you turn back to Acts chapter 15. You're going to find out where this happened. During the meantime, Paul's giving this narrative about when they were in Antioch in Syria. And while he's there, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. In chapter 14, it says that the door of faith had been opened to the Gentiles. There had been a lot of them saved. And then look at chapter 15. Would you do that? Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Notice how Paul had reported there in Antioch. Look at, had they gone on that missionary journey? Look at verse 27. Notice how Paul had said, now when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. When news of that reached Jerusalem, some of them couldn't, wait a minute. You can't do that. What about all of our stuff? Huh? Chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's why we're where we're at here. The gospel. And listen, this isn't a small problem. Paul says you add one thing to the gospel. You've got the opposite of the gospel. And then it says in verse 2, therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them and determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. That's what we're talking about in Galatians chapter 2. You see how the Bible fits together, folks? Whenever you give yourself to study it and to know it, and it's so important that you do that so you don't get confused and off track. So he goes there. And it says that even though they were all agreeing that this happened, he didn't just go because the people in Antioch said, you better go straighten this out. He says this, verse 2. He wants them to know something else. I went up by revelation. What does that mean? Well, it means that Paul, being who he was, directly was told by God. God revealed to him directly, I want you to go. So it was the Lord who told him to go. And he said, I communicated to them in verse 2 of Galatians 2, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did it privately with those who have reputation. Now, what does that mean? Those who have reputation, those were the leaders. And he says it in a way of just saying that they were those who were reputed. They were recognized as leaders. And he kind of refers to them that way as he goes through this. And I'll explain more about it in just a minute. So he takes Titus with him, who was a Gentile convert. And the Jewish legalists, they were upset with that report about how God had opened the door of faith to Gentiles. And so they came and they began, in essence, to teach that a Gentile had to become a Jew before he could become a Christian. And so even though circumcision was the big point in their argument, the Jewish people, a lot of them had actually forgotten that it was never just about the physical sign. It was what it represented. In fact, God said it has everything to do with your heart. And if you want to do this a little more study, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, he talks about they need their heart circumcised. Yeah, you've got the outward symbol, you look like, you know, but it means nothing to you. Something's got to happen in your heart. Just like we do with things today. It needs to be in the heart, not just the external stuff. But Paul, perhaps, though he needed no authority from man, felt like it would be advantageous and would silence the opposition if they knew that he and his message was endorsed by the others. It needs to be confirmed here that there are not different gospels, folks. There's one. All right? That's why he went. That's why he went. That's why he says, even in verse 2, I met privately with the leaders so that I'm not like an athlete who's running and running and running, and then it's like in vain because there's no finish line, there's no prize. He's not saying that he had to have their approval. I think Paul would have kept going forward no matter whether he had anybody's approval or not, because he had the instruction, the call directly from Jesus. But see, if they knew that, all right, what you guys are saying about what I'm saying is different than what Peter and John are saying, if they now know that, no, that's not the case. It's the same. That would fix the problem. Well, it would if they were more concerned about truth than tradition, but even after all this happened, and even after you've heard me read it, they said that they added nothing to what I was preaching. They said, yes, this is it. It didn't change these Judaizers. In fact, they ramped up their efforts to kill Paul. I'm telling you, there are people out there who even claim to be Christians. They want to doctor up the gospel. See, this is the thing. There are some that want to water down the gospel, and we spot that. That's shallow. That's weak. I'm telling you, that doesn't help anybody. You're better off with just world's philosophy. We can recognize that. On the other hand, it seems like when we add stuff to the gospel, we just make it more holy. We make it more tough. And it seems safer to some to do that. Paul says that's just as wrong and will send you to hell as much as the other. You can't, if you add anything, Jesus plus anything does not equal the gospel. That's why he's willing to fight for this. You can't add that you have your little thing here that you add. That's why he's fighting this battle. These people were more concerned with their tradition than they were God's truth. So Paul consulted with these leaders, confronted them with the truth of the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles, and he met privately with them so that, and obviously what it's saying here, so he wouldn't run in vain, so they could present a united front when they had the public meeting. And that's back in Acts chapter 15. Paul, as I said, would have gone on without their approval, but their support would make his efforts much more effective so he doesn't run in vain. So the result was, we know, down in verse 6, he says, they added nothing to my message or to what I was doing. They approved of it, all right? But we have the whole picture of how this happened in Acts chapter 15. I'm not going to digest it completely, but we have the historical account. If you want to read it in detail later, if you go through that, you'll find that Peter was the first witness that got up. This is neat stuff. I'm turning there myself. I would put all this up there, but you're going to have to look yourself today because we don't have PowerPoint. Peter rose up, listen to verse 7 of Acts 15. He said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just like he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? What does it say? By faith. So God said, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile now. And so they're dealing with this issue of these people trying to add things to the gospel. He says in verse 10, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What does that mean? The law and all that, none of us could ever keep it. Anyway, he says, verse 11, look at it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Amen. That's the message. That's the promise. That's what it's all about. That's what we're fighting for, that freedom in Christ. Then all the multitude, verse 12, kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Saul and Paul. They had Titus there as an object lesson. Here's one of the Gentiles that has been saved. We've got proof right here, this guy. And he's there, and then James stands up, who was the Lord's, you might say, half-brother. He's kind of become a leader at the church in Jerusalem. He declares how he puts his affirmation on it. He even quotes Old Testament scripture showing how it was always God's plan, even when the temple was built, that the Gentiles be involved. It's amazing. It's verse 17. And then verse 18, he says this. He says, known to God from eternity are all his works. This was the way God always planned it. Did you hear that? Known from eternity. Listen, folks, it's not just, as I said, that God knew before you were born what was going to happen. It wasn't just that God knew before the world was created what was going to happen and what is happening even in your life. It says that from eternity, that's forever that way. And forever that way, From eternity, it's all been known to God. Amen. Amen. So he's like, verse 19, I judge we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Don't trouble them. I mean, how difficult is that going to make it for people, you know? You got to do what? Come on, you can laugh. It's okay. That was funny. You got to do what to be saved? What? You're kidding me. I got to really think of it. Come on. This was a serious issue. I'm not making this up, folks. It's in the Bible. This is why it was so crucial. But he says this in verse 20. Here's the thing. Most of the Christians are Jews. They grew up with all of this. The Gentiles need to be careful not to do stuff that's going to needlessly offend the Jews. Not that it's wrong, it's just not wise. And that's why they wrote the thing. Well, one of the big problems that they need to deal with was sexual immorality. I don't think we realize this, but the Gentile world at that time, it was even involved in their pagan worship, church, you might say. That's one thing that you got to really deal with because everything else falls apart if you don't. But he said there's some other things like the food stuff. Not that you have to go by this, things, you know, from eating blood and some of it, but they did some really gross things. Why? Why is that? That's not part of it. Jesus declared all food was clean even back when he said that not what goes into the mouth defiles, but what comes out of your mouth. Amen. Your words, because they come from the heart. But verse 21, for Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in synagogues every Sabbath. So in every city, every place where these Gentiles are being saved, there are Jews who have brought up under this. And so when they're around them, they need to be careful what they eat. All right? So they don't needlessly offend them. That was the recommendation. But the thing was that they saw that there was no difference. Titus, back over to Galatians, chapter 2, verse 3. Even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. He was a test case. He was like, no, there's no need. It was settled, you would think, right? Now you might be saying, well, I read in Acts chapter 16, Timothy got saved, and Paul took him and had him circumcised. Now, wait a minute, is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction, because if you know your Bible, you know that Timothy was half Jew. His mom was a Jew. He grew up among Jewish people, even though his father was a Gentile. And so for Timothy, even though Paul had suggested that it be done, it was not necessary. It was just beneficial if he was going to have any ministry at all among the Jews. Remember how Paul said, I become all things to all people that I might reach them? That was the only reason, Timothy. But for Titus, there was no reason, and they didn't do it. Settles the issue, you would think, wouldn't it? See, Paul's whole concern was about the truth of the gospel. That's why in verse 4 says this occurred. Look, why did all this happen, folks? Come on, stay with me. I know this is a little different, but listen, I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've got to declare the whole counsel of God. Not every sermon can just be neat little cliches and fluffy fluff stories that just excite you or move you to tears. You got to get the Bible teaching or you don't have a foundation, and you too could be carried about by false doctrine. And that's why he says this is so important. Look at verse 4. This occurred because false brethren secretly brought in. They came in by stealth. They were false brothers and they had a false gospel. They came in secret, like they snuck in. So there were some who were sincere, but they were just having a hard time letting go of all the Jewish stuff. But then there were others that didn't believe Jesus. They were not true Christians. They weren't brothers. They acted like they were. They came in stealthily, like spies. They wanted to hear what we were preaching, and they were going to try to inject things to bring us back into their traditions and their religion. That's what he says in verse 4. They wanted to spy out our liberty. That's that freedom, 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 amen, that we have in Christ. The freedom that we have in Christ. You have freedom in Christ. They wanted to spy that out, and they wanted to bring us back into what? Bondage. Let me tell you, this message, this gospel is all about setting us free. This gospel is all about our freedom to become what God wants us to become. It's about our freedom from the past, the freedom from the sin, the freedom from all of that. And so he says this. He says, to those people, verse 5, we did not yield submission even for an hour. Now, an hour? No, that's just a cliche that says not for 1 second. Really, you could say it that way. That the why? that the truth of the gospel. That's what it's all about. See, Paul was more interested in, instead of just everybody being peaceful, everybody being truthful. The truth of the gospel is what the main thing is. You know, I'm more worried than than just the peace of this congregation. I'm more worried about the truth. Amen. Amen. You see what I'm saying? The truth. And that's why I said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We had to go through some squabbles here, but that's the reason, that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And verse 6 says, but from those who seem to be something. Now, Paul's not being, it sounds in the English, it's hard to catch that. But really, he's talking about those who are recognized, who seem to be recognized, those who were the leaders. It sounds a little sarcastic to us. In a way, it is, because he's talking to those, this kind of goes out to those Judaizers who were trying to say, well, those guys don't approve of what you're doing, Paul. Well, Paul is saying, yes, they do. And by the way, my authority is equal to theirs. No one else's is. People come along today claiming to be some apostle with some new message from God. Ain't happening, all right? Because the Word of God is complete. If you want to know what God says, you've got the book now. At the time, God was using these guys. In fact, Paul and, let me think, which guy's here? Paul and, so you've got Paul and you've got James and you've got John and you've got Peter. And whoever else is in this story. I had it written down somewhere and I can't find it. God used these guys Peter, I got it. Peter, Paul, James, and John. It's just four of them, I guess. Okay. All right, those four guys right here that are involved. Isn't that who he says? Think with me now. These four guys, these who seem to be somewhat, he says, and it doesn't make me any difference. I wasn't necessarily having to have their approval because he says God makes no difference. God, by the way, this is the point, God doesn't show personal favoritism. Amen. It doesn't matter what kind of social status you come from. It doesn't matter how you look, Amen. How you smell. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. God shows zero favoritism. There is no difference in Christ, all is in all. Male, female, barbarian, Jew, whatever. He talks about that later in Galatians. We'll get to it. By the way, get that in your heart and mind. If any of us show partiality and favoritism, you're not part of this message. You're not acting like it. So, by the way, he just says that. He says, for those who seem to be something, they added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, like the gospel to the circumcised. All right, now, let's just put it in plain terms, can we? These are not two different gospels. It's just like the job of carrying the gospel to those who are uncircumcised. Who was that? Gentiles. So he says, I have the job of being the apostle sent from Jesus here in the beginning of the church to Gentiles. Just like Simon Peter had the job of being the apostle, the main one, to the Jews. Right? That's what he's saying. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. The same Holy Spirit that worked through him, through me. We're going in different people groups. That's it. And there they are, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, now Cephas is Aramaic for Petros, which is Peter. Right? Same thing. Aramaic, Cephas, you know what it means? The rock. Peter, in the Greek, Petros, means rock. Amen. It's just the difference between Aramaic and Greek, and now we got English, and people get tripped up on just silly stuff like that. He's talking about Simon Peter. So basically you say when James, Peter, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the what? The what? Grace, folks. It's all about grace. That had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles. You're right on. The freedom. The gospel's not going to be changed. It's not going to be added to. It's not going to be watered down. And they're going to stick with their ministry to the Jews. They said, just remember one thing. We're in a family. And those Gentiles out there, even though some of these Jews don't understand, they need to remember these guys are hurting over here and you need to help the poor. Because James later says in the book that he writes, if you say to the poor, be warmed and filled, and yet you don't give them anything, you're a liar. You don't care about them. Yeah? See? So that's what you need. You need to show love. We're a family. I want to tell you, bringing Gentiles and Jews into the same family and worshiping together in those early days, you and I have no idea how tough that was. The difference. Everything about a Gentile offended a Jew. You know it? And they had to overcome that. There were struggles. There were battles. You go all the way back through church history, sometimes it gets messy, folks. Sometimes there's some tough stuff to go through. Sometimes that, you know, they got to hash stuff out. Sometimes there are villains that show up, and then there are heroes that show up. It's always been that way. The fact that there are sometimes dissensions and problems like that in church today doesn't mean that God's still not going to use us. Amen. We're going to press on, are we not? And so this is the fight that Paul had, the affirmation, the right hand of fellowship. Three things they saw. They saw Paul's contribution, that God had called him to do this. They accepted Paul as much as Peter. They're in verse 8. That's what that's all about. And thirdly, they recognized the grace. They recognized the grace. That's what it's all about. That's the story above all stories. That's what it's all about. Now, what are we going to take home? Are you willing to fight for freedom? I mean, the freedom and the truth of the gospel. Jesus said that his truth would set you free. Amen. Paul said, this can't be altered. Are you trusting in other things besides Jesus? Are you totally trusting in Jesus? Yes. Here's the thing we've been talking about. It's not just do you believe it. Are you all in? Or are you just part way? He wants you to be, it's freedom. Freedom from your sin. He paid for it. Freedom from the way sin controls you in your daily life. Freedom. Freedom to know God. Freedom to love God. Freedom to worship God. Freedom, no matter what, to go on and serve God and become who God wants you to be. Do you have the freedom? Are you willing to fight for it like Paul did? That's what this whole thing's about, folks. And we're not done, but let's pray. Father.